Do you ever feel afraid to speak openly about Jesus outside the church? Have you been in a situation where it would have been quite natural to share about your faith, but you chose not to because you were worried about how the other person would respond? Maybe you were having a conversation about the weekend and you simply left out the fact that you went to church. Or maybe you were having a deep conversation about life and you neglected to mention that you're a Christian. I have heard about these experiences from many people, and I have had them myself. When I was in high school, I got the general impression that my peers thought it wasn't cool to be a Christian. And I even heard comments from teachers about faith and religion that made me feel a little uncomfortable. I felt like I didn't belong, like I didn't fit in. There was a part of me, a significant part of me, that others did not accept. I remember one time I was hanging out with some friends that I met in band class. They were a year older than me in grade 10 and when I was in grade 9, but they welcomed me into their circle. And one of these 10th graders was telling his friends that he went to Full Circle that weekend for the first time. Full Circle was a large citywide youth service that I also attended. But as he mentioned this, he kind of rolled his eyes and had a tone of disinterest. So my ears had first perked up at the mention of this youth service that I attended, but then my heart sank as I realized he was actually kind of making fun of it. In that moment, I felt nervous, and I didn't say anything. It could have been an opportunity to share about my experience and maybe share a little bit about Jesus. But I was afraid. I let fear stop me from sharing with these friends some good news about Jesus. That wasn't the only time I've experienced something like this. And it seems like it is quite common for Christians to shy away from sharing about Jesus. What do we need to do to change that? Let's find out. I invite you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 4. The passage will also be on the screen. Before I read it, let me first set up the context by reviewing the first few chapters of Acts. In Acts 1, Jesus, who had been raised from the dead, promises that the disciples would receive the Holy Spirit and that they would be his witnesses both locally and throughout the world. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes and many people believe and join the Christian community. In Acts 3, Peter and John find a man who couldn't walk his whole life, and he was begging outside the temple gate. And Peter and John heal this man in the name of Jesus. He stands up and he can walk. And when the people at the temple see this man healed, they're astonished. Peter then tells the people about Jesus. And this leads to Acts chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 to 22. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priest's family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed among them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Before exploring this passage, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this story in the Bible. We ask that you give us an openness to what you would say to us today, and that you would give us courage to live in response to you. Amen. So what do we need to do so that we won't shy away from talking about Jesus? I'm going to suggest three things. First, expect opposition. Second, do not be afraid. And third, have spirit-filled courage. Let's explore each of those one at a time. First, expect opposition. I wish I could say that following Jesus would always be easy, that you'll have no problems. I wish I could tell you that you will never face any opposition as a Christian, but that would not be true. Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew 10:22, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Now, Jesus is exaggerating here to make a point. Not literally everyone hates followers of Jesus, but Jesus is preparing his disciples to be ready to expect opposition. Jesus wanted his disciples to not take it personally when they experience opposition. It's not you that people hate, it's Jesus that people hate. For those of us who love Jesus, this is confusing. Why do people hate Jesus? There could be various reasons. Some people hate Jesus because they consider Jesus a threat to their cultural identity, such as for Jews and Muslims and others. Even if that's not the case, you can, of course, be a Jewish Christian and an Islamic or Arabic Christian. Others hate Jesus because they want to do what is right in their own eyes, rather than follow the way of Jesus. And still others hate Jesus simply because they cannot accept the claims about him, that he was God in the flesh, that he died but rose again. There may be all kinds of other reasons why people oppose Jesus. Throughout the world and throughout history, there have been multiple Christians who have faced severe opposition. Just a couple hundred years after Jesus rose from the dead, there was a long season of persecution where Christians were killed for their faith. Likewise, Christians were persecuted in Japan in the 1600s. Many of them were killed if they refused to deny their faith. When I was studying to become a pastor, I met another student who came from mainland China. And she was part of the underground church there. And she shared stories of persecution where the government would try to shut down their services if they found out where the church was meeting. And she said that pastors would sometimes be put in prison and that Christians would often experience vandalism of their property. And of course, there's all kinds of persecution today of Christians in the Islamic countries. These examples throughout the world and throughout history are much worse opposition than we typically experience here. Yet, even here in Canada, we can face opposition. A Christian I know was working at a grocery store on the downtown east side. Quite regularly, customers would come in off the street and talk with her, and some of them believed in God. Some of these customers would chat with her about Jesus, and she would just have some friendly conversation with them. But at one point, her coworker yelled at her, saying, "I am so sick of your God crap." And this woman I know was just being friendly with these customers, just having some conversation. She wasn't preaching at them or trying to convert anyone. Yet her coworker was opposed to any mention of God. Other Christians I know have talked about there being strict rules in their workplace about not being allowed to talk about God. One example of this is in the public school system. Teachers could lose their jobs if they talk about God with students, unless the student first brings up the topic. But even then, they need to be careful. That's a form of opposition, really. There are other settings where there might not be strict rules, but where people frown upon any mention of God. Those of you who are students might face criticism or ridicule, whether directed at you or simply something you hear people say, such as, "Anyone who believes in God is an idiot." I've heard people say stuff like that, and it simply shows their ignorance. I know Christians who have PhDs, who've written books, who are masters in their various fields. So to claim that we're all idiots is absolutely absurd. Or sometimes people make statements that are meant to be inclusive, such as, "Well, all religions are basically the same," or "There are many paths to God." But these statements go against the truth that we believe. So they are ultimately forms of opposition. Whether overtly or indirectly, we all experience opposition. So we should expect it. With those situations as a reality in our society, we can mistakenly assume that no one wants to hear about God. We worry that there could be opposition from friends or family or neighbors, even if there's no official rule regarding spiritual conversations with them. Do you let fear stop you from sharing about Jesus with people you know? What if there are people who are longing to hear about the God who loves them, who died for them that they may live, who heals physical, emotional, spiritual, and relational brokenness? I've discovered that most people have significantly difficult parts of their lives that they don't talk about very openly. On the outside, they look happy and confident, but inside, there's a lot more going on. Some are experiencing abuse at home. Some are struggling with mental health or with issues of identity. Some are deeply ashamed of something they've done, something that they've kept in secret. There are many ways that people experience brokenness in this world and long for the power of Jesus to transform their lives, whether they realize it or not. just like this beggar in Acts 3. He didn't know about Jesus. He was just looking for some money to get by, since his disability prevented him from working. Of course, he would have loved to be healed, but he never expected that to happen. He lived with this disability his whole life. What he ultimately needed was Jesus to heal him physically and spiritually. There is a whole world of people who need Jesus. You have friends, family, neighbors who need Jesus. Will you let fear get in the way of telling them about him? Will the possibility of opposition prevent you from introducing your friends to the one who can transform their lives? This leads to my second encouragement for you. Do not be afraid. In Acts 4, you might expect Peter and John to be afraid. They're in trouble. They're put in custody and then brought before the rulers and elders to be questioned. I imagine this feeling a bit like being called to the principal's office. Will I get suspended or expelled? What's going to happen to me? Or maybe it feels like you're at the airport and a border guard singles you out and looks through your luggage and then takes you into a dimly lit room to interrogate you. And you're wondering, am I going to get beat up? Will I ever get out of here? I would expect Peter and John to be afraid. Fear is a natural emotional response to a threat. And it's understandable if you feel afraid when you face opposition. What's interesting is that in the Bible, it is very common to see God tell his people, do not be afraid. This doesn't mean that we should never feel fear. It means we should not live in fear. We should not remain in fear. We should not let fear control us. We should not make our choices based on fear. We should not let fear prevent us from doing what God is inviting us to do. And when God says, do not be afraid, he often adds, I am with you. We don't need to be afraid because God is with us. It is God's presence that can calm our fears. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? With God on our side, our fears can subside. God is our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we need not be afraid. We can have confidence because God is with us. The next time you feel fear rising within you, maybe your heart starts pounding and you have an impulse to shut down or to run away, in that moment, I encourage you to take a deep breath and remind yourself, God is with me. And maybe you say a short prayer like, help me, Lord. I've found in my life that whenever I turn to God in moments of fear, God is right there by my side. And that changes everything. We might expect Peter and John to have been afraid when they're questioned by the rulers and elders. But they had been taught by Jesus to expect opposition, to not worry and to trust that the Spirit would speak through them. That's what Jesus said back in Matthew 10:17-20. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So when Peter and John experience opposition, as Jesus predicted, they ultimately don't let fear stop them. Instead, they speak boldly in the face of opposition. Where does their boldness come from? And where could our boldness come from whenever we face opposition for our faith? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's my third encouragement for you. Have Spirit-filled courage. Peter, who speaks so boldly to the Jewish leaders, is the same guy who previously disowned Jesus 3 times. Peter went from acting cowardly to acting courageously. His boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus in the face of opposition did not come from himself. It was the power of God within him. The Jewish leaders were astonished at the courage of Peter and John, especially as they realized that they were ordinary, unschooled men. Remember, they were fishermen before. Fishermen tend to be tough and gruff kind of guys, not gentlemen with eloquent speech. Peter and John were regular guys. Do you realize that God speaks through ordinary people? Don't say, "I haven't been trained in theology and biblical studies, so I can't speak." With the power of the Holy Spirit within us, God can speak powerfully through us. The Jewish leaders were astonished at the courage of Peter and John. And others could be astonished at us as well. There is a young man at 10th Church where I serve as a pastor. This young man is mentally challenged, but he has Spirit-filled confidence. He struggles to read and write, yet when he prays, you can sense something of the authority of Christ and the power of God's presence. This guy comes early every Sunday to pray with the pastors and the worship team before the service. One day, after we all prayed together, some people were talking about how we used to shut the windows in the sanctuary, even during hot months, and we don't have any AC, but we would do that because there had been noise complaints from neighbors in the past. But during the pandemic, we were keeping the windows open for the fresh air. And so this young man chimed in at that point, and with a big smile, he said, "If any neighbors complain, send them to me, and I will tell them about Jesus." That's courage in the face of opposition. If I was receiving a noise complaint, I don't think my first instinct would be to try to share the gospel with these people that are complaining. But why not? Why not make the most of every opportunity? With the Spirit of God at work within us, we can speak boldly about Jesus. Now, there's a difference between speaking boldly and being obnoxious. I don't recommend standing on a crate on a street corner with a megaphone and just yelling at strangers about Jesus. That just annoys people. Instead, consider what is said in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. When I talk to people who do not yet know Jesus, I try to be aware of the fact that the way I speak and relate to them matters just as much, if not more, than the words that come out of my mouth. So it's not only courage that we need, but also a genuine love for others. You might get worried and think, "What will I say? I'm not prepared for this." But remember Jesus' teaching from Matthew 10. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I've had these experiences where I felt intimidated to speak and I didn't know what to say, but I knew God was calling me to speak. So with my heart pounding, I took a leap of faith to open my mouth and start speaking before I fully knew what I was going to say. In these moments, it's not that God takes over my vocal cords and literally speaks through my voice outside my control. It's more like there's an internal teleprompter giving me a script in mind, slowly revealing to me what to say as I trust that the words will come. I recognize that there's probably a spectrum of experience and emotions among those of you listening regarding this idea of speaking about Jesus. Some of you might have the gift of evangelism, and it comes quite naturally to you to share about Jesus with others. But others of you are probably feeling quite reluctant and unsure if you could ever tell others about Jesus. Let me first say that as a community, we can lean on each other's strengths. However, we are all responsible for whatever God calls us to, and I believe that we will all have some opportunities to share about Jesus, even if our opportunities don't come very regularly. Maybe someone will ask you, "Why are you so kind?" Or, "You seem so joyful. What's up with that?" Or, "How is it that you're able to forgive that person who wronged you?" There may be all kinds of questions like this. Will you respond with courage instead of fear? Will you let the Holy Spirit speak through you to tell this person that what they see in you is a result of Jesus who has changed your life? Will you tell them that Jesus could change their life too? There are people you know who are thirsty for a drink of the life that only Jesus can provide. Will you share the well and offer them a drink? Let's pray. Jesus, you are the living water. All who are thirsty can come and drink of you and thirst no more. Lord, give us courage by your Spirit to speak boldly about you. Keep us from being afraid. Lord, as we realize that you are on our side, would you cause our fears to subside? We are your people. We invite you to spread the gospel through us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.